for that. God, you have filled our lungs with life, that you have provided life for us, you provide breath for us, that you are the thing that holds us all together. God, I pray now as we get into your word that you will meet with us. Father, I pray that you will fill our mind with your word and our heart, that we can meditate on it, that we can grow from it, that we can leave here changed because of it. Father, I pray that you will just make that happen in our lives, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. I hope you all had great Christmases again. We had a good time, and I think we had three or four different Christmases, as some of y'all probably did too, with different families. But I'm glad to be back. It's good to be starting a new year. You have to forgive me if I get a scratch or anything. I had a cold last week, and I think I'm over it, but still kind of shaky. So I got my water up here. I think I'll be all right. But I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to see y'all. I'm glad to be starting a new year. And 2016, as Daniel said earlier, was a little nuts in a lot of ways, and there was just strange things that happened. But God is in control of all of that. And our job. This morning I was at the nursing home. I was doing a Sunday school lesson at the nursing home this morning, and I was challenged out of Philippians 3 to take those things from last year that were right and that were good and that God used in us to grow us and to help us and to use us and to embrace those things and build off those things and make this year more of that, and take those things from last year that were not of him, that were our sin and our mistakes and our failings and our failures, and take those things and just leave them behind. Because the whole point of the cross was to erase the sin and the mistakes and the failings that we make, that God has those things covered. Romans chapter 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the work that he did on the cross accomplished that. And so we move forward this year ready to see God work more in our lives, ready to see God use us and change us and grow us. And hopefully we'll start that today. Turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, it's in the beginning. It is the sixth book of the Bible. If you get through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, then Joshua is right there. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 3. And this is a a New Year message, but also it's kind of the kickoff of a few weeks that I'm going to spend in the book of Joshua, that just some things that have been on my heart and some things that God is I believe leading us, the church, to accomplish. And been here a year and a half, and excited to see what God has in store for us. We're going to be meeting quite a bit over the next little bit. We've talked some with the staff and the deacons over where God is leading us as a church, and my goal is to be a little bit more intense with that and a little bit more intentional with that, and with some of y'all, our Sunday school teachers and others that are in leadership, to see what God is going to do here. God has great plans for us, and God is going to use us, but we have a lot to do and a lot to learn to make that happen. So Joshua chapter 3, we see something coming together here. It's really interesting. Joshua chapter 1, this whole beginning thing is when Israel is about to really enter the promised land. We'll get into it in more detail in a few minutes, but you know, they got to the promised land, and they sent the spies in. They didn't believe they could beat the Canaanites. They came out defeated and dejected and thought God had failed them. So God punished them. They had to walk and wander through the desert for 40 years. An entire generation died, and they came back to the promised land. Moses was not allowed to go in, and God took that authority and power and leadership that he had given to Moses and transferred it to Joshua. And so we're standing here with Israel. They're on the shores of the Jordan River, and God's about to do some amazing things through them over the coming chapters of the book of Joshua and the coming months and their timeline. And God is really going to use them and do some great things. But first, they have to take this one step of obedience. This one big step of obedience. And it starts there in chapter 3, verse 9. Israel's bold obedience. It says, "And Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. Excuse me, verse 14. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped at the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above and stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away in Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So I've been to Israel. I don't know if you've been to Israel or not, but the Jordan River in certain parts is pretty tranquil. It's kind of meanders through, but this is down near the sea, the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. It's where it opens up and pours into that and the sea that nothing comes out of and nothing really lives in. And at that point, it can flow gently, or it can be a torrent. And you can see when you're there and you see some of these rivers flowing, there's these dry riverbeds that are almost like highways that people walk down when they're dry. But you can see they are hundreds and sometimes thousands of feet wide. Because when the spring comes and all the snow melts on Mount Hermon and comes rushing down through the nation of Israel, it comes through here. And the Jordan River at flood stage, what they're talking about here during the harvest, could have been sometimes is up to a mile wide and 150 feet deep. And God's instruction to the people of Israel is the priests are going to grab the ark and they're going to go stand in that. And when they go stand in it, you're going to walk across after them. That's kind of scary. I mean, they had seen the Red Sea part, but that was 40 years ago. That had been 40 years ago. Think back 40 years. I mean, people like me, I wasn't even born yet 40 years ago. A lot of you, you know, that you were, you think back 40 years. That's a long time ago. Do you remember everything that happened? Do you remember even when God did amazing things? How fresh is that on your mind? So they had seen God do this. They had seen God split it up and make things happen before, but it was 40 years ago. So I'm sure they're scared. And even then, when the priests walk into the river, this town, Adam, where God actually blocked off the river, was almost 20 miles upstream from where they were. And the river flowed about 10 miles an hour. So if you kind of do the math there, at 10 miles an hour, 20 miles upstream, those priests stood in the water for almost 2 hours while the water passed by. And the people stood there, wondering what was about to happen. But it did pass by, and the ground was not muddy, the ground was not wet, the ground was dry. And 2 million people or more walked across the river on dry ground. And so the question I ask myself when I'm reading this is how did these people get the bravery and the boldness and the courage to step out like this? Because if you think through it, I mean, 40 years ago they had left Egypt, but for 400 years before that, they were slaves. They knew that God was calling them to take the land of Canaan. They would be going into battle in the land of Canaan. They were facing years of war ahead. They're going to battle city after city after city, defeating nations, having to fight. They had not fought in over 400 years. God had them dressed, ready for battle, but they had been slaves and then walking around the desert for 40 years. They hadn't fought before. They hadn't provided for themselves before. Because they had been living in slavery, the Egyptians gave them everything, a place to live and food to eat and all that stuff. They hadn't done any of this. They were completely and utterly, woefully unprepared. And God said, you're going to take this nation, you're going to defeat all of these different nations, and the first thing you're going to step into this huge, scary river. So where does that courage come from? Where does that bravery come from? Well, two things that I see here in the first part of Joshua. Go back to Joshua chapter 1, the very first of the book here. This is where Moses has passed away. Joshua is standing on the verge of leading the people into the promised land, starting in verse 1. It says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, and you, all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to it all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a promise that God gave to Joshua. God's promise to Joshua was a big promise. Notice what he said there. He made a promise of what he was going to give them. He was going to give them the land. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, cross this Jordan, you the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Then he lists off kind of the boundaries of the promised land. And it matches up pretty much with modern day Israel. But God promised this to them. And so when if you trust God for his promises, and God promises big, crazy things, do you really trust him for it? If you believe that God has called you and given you things, a ministry, a person that he wants you to share Christ with, a thing to do, a thing to be a part of, whatever it is you believe God is leading you to and that God has promised you, do you have the faith to step out in bold obedience because he's promised it to you? Do you trust his promises enough to do that? Because he also promised to be with them. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What latitude did God leave there? Is there an opportunity for God to let Joshua down? No. Not even a little bit. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. In verses 6 through 9, in these four verses, he says three times to be strong and courageous. And this is his challenge to Joshua before Joshua leads this battle. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. You shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Now, this second one is interesting to me because the first one and the last one, he just says be strong and courageous. But this one in the middle in verse 7, he says be strong and very courageous. So this one's a little different. God added words to this one. And if you look at it, verse 6 is a pretty short verse where he says, be strong and courageous. Verse 9 is a pretty short verse where he says, be strong and courageous. But verse 7, this middle one, is two whole verses where he talks about. And what is he talking about? Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Well, he's talking about the book of the law. What's he talking about? God's word. God's word. Up until this point, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so up until this point, that was the only scripture that they had. And God was telling them, focus on this. There's one thing to focus on before I lead you, before you follow me into this obedience, before you follow me into this scary thing that you don't feel prepared for. And that is my words to you. God told him not to depart from it, from the right to the left. You learn it. You meditate on it. You live by it, and you speak it. That's the one thing that God gave to Joshua to do in this. Everything else was God working. Knowing and obeying God is the key to success in our work for Him. And the way that God has told us to get to know Him and to be able to obey Him is through His Word. And see, we have a great benefit over them. They didn't have the whole story. They knew God had promised that there would be the seed of Eve that would come and crush the serpent's head. They had that prophecy. They had seen some. They had heard about these stories of these Melchizedek and others that had come and shown that God was up to something bigger than what they could see. They had seen the plagues that God was showing His power and His sovereignty and His dominion over the earth and above and beyond all the kings and the gods that men create. They saw all that, but they didn't have the whole picture. We get the whole picture. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer goes to this whole list of people that served and died and suffered and were tortured, and they never got to see the fulfillment of the promise. And we do. So as we read our scripture and we read the word, we have the whole picture. We see what God is doing. How much more courageous should we be in obedience to God? Excuse me. Secondly, Joshua's challenge. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." The word consecrate, the definition of it and the biblical definition is to dedicate to a divine purpose. Joshua told the people, dedicate yourselves to what God is calling you to do. Consecrate yourselves now, because God is going to do miraculous things tomorrow. So what that tells me is that for us to see what God is doing, for us to be a part of the miraculous and the amazing works that God is going to do, we have to make a decision to obey His word, like in chapter 1 and 2, to consecrate ourselves. And what does that look like? I mean, does there have to be some formal ceremony? Does there have to be some ritual thing that we do? No. It's something that we do where we make up in our minds that from this point onward, I'm going to follow God. And we see, if we keep reading the chapter 4, we're not going to do that today, but if you keep reading the chapter 4, you see after they cross the Jordan, they take 12 stones and they build an altar. And they see that this point, this is where God brought us in. This is where we made a decision that we were going to obey God, even if it was scary. We were going to obey God even if we didn't know what all was going to happen, even if we felt unprepared. We decided we were going to obey God, and He brought us through the Jordan, and He's leading us through to what He wants us to do. So whatever that looks like in your life, do that for you and your family. Come to a place where you've made the decision, I'm setting myself apart. I'm going to set my family apart, and we're going to do something different. We're going to live differently than we have. We're going to live differently than the world around us. And we are going to follow boldly and courageously what God is calling us to do. So, finally, our application. We've got 3 points for us. One, God is calling us to bold obedience. God is calling us to bold obedience. We've already got, Saf and I have been working on some plans for this year. And we've got a lot of things going on, a lot of things coming up this April. This church turns 130 years old, April 30th of this year, and I want to celebrate that. And I want to make it. We're going to make it a big deal. We're going to do a lot of cool things. But what we have to decide as a church is that in order for us to continue to thrive in this community for another 130 years, we have to make some decisions now. We have to make some commitments now to do the work necessary to what God's calling us to do. And here's the key to that. I want you to know it's verse 10 of chapter 3. God speaks to them, and He says this in verse 10, or Joshua's talking to the people, kind of conveying what God had said to him. Verse 10, Joshua said, "By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. That's seven nations. Here's the interesting thing. Most places in Scripture, all of those nations would have been lumped into one. In the Old Testament, most of the time they would just say, you know, the Canaanites. They would just say, you know, the Hittites. They would name it, and they were talking about everybody. See, what God is doing here through Joshua, God is pointing this thing that Israel, all 2-3 million of them, were one nation. And they were going to go through and they were going to destroy and dispossess and take over and fight through all of these fractured, disconnected peoples in the promised land. And what God is teaching them in this moment is that when you act as one body, God can do amazing things. And I believe that part of his challenge to us as the church is on two different levels. One is the church, okay? The big C church, the universal church, the church around the world, the church that we celebrate with Christians and in other nations and different places. And we celebrate those things and we hurt for them when they hurt. And I don't know if you saw the picture this week. There was a church in Syria that had been bombed in the civil war, and they had their Christmas services in there amongst the rubble of their building. It's persecution, and we don't have to deal with that. But they're there, and we celebrate with them, and we worship with them, and we praise God for them and what they're doing. We worship, and we deal with and get along with other churches in our community, even though if they don't believe everything exactly the same way we do, if we have the essential things down together, we can work together and we can be friends. That's why we have a ministerial alliance here in town. That's why me and John at the Methodist Church and Jeff at General Baptist and different pastors around town, we get together on a regular basis and we pray together and we talk about what God's doing here. Because there's a big C church that's bigger than all of that. But on a different level, there's Corning First Baptist, a body of people that God has called together a specific place and a specific time to use in a specific way. And he will use us differently than he uses Calvary. He'll use us differently than he uses the Methodist Church or the Church of Christ or whoever else here in town. He uses us differently in our own way because he's calling us together. And when God has brought us together for this one place, this one time, for this one purpose, he needs each one of us to first be dedicated to what he's told us through his word. And then secondly, to be united together as we serve. And that means a couple of things. One, it means that divisions and differences between people have to be addressed quickly. Seek forgiveness if you've wronged somebody, within the church especially. Humble yourself if you have. If you've been wronged by somebody, forgive them. Seek that reconciliation so that we as a church can be united and that we as a church can work together to expel sin, that we as a church can work together to move forward as a body. And it also means that we decide together that we're going to participate in what God is doing through this church. Y'all are here on New Year's Day. Most of y'all were here last week on Christmas Day. So y'all are like the cream of the crop, right? You see all the empty seats here. We're missing 30, 40 people than we usually see on a Sunday. Not all of them are bad. I mean, I get it. That's fine. But until each one of us decides that we're going to commit to what God is doing and that we're going to step up and get involved in a group. We have Sunday morning Sunday school. We have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies. Until you get involved in a group of people that you are able to be challenged by and to challenge each other, you're going to miss out on a big part of what God's doing around you. When we have opportunities to serve, we've got D-Now coming up next month. Next month, we're going to have like 40 or 50 kids, maybe more, hopefully more, that will need a place to sleep. They need people to serve them food. They will need all kinds of. Dan will let you know. He's got a list of stuff that he needs. We've got Awana kicking off this week. We've got like 60 to 70 kids every Wednesday night that need people to teach them, to corral them, to provide things for them, to do the different things they do. We have so many different opportunities. Over the coming months, we're going to have block parties. We're going to be out in our community taking block parties, not in our parking lot, but into neighborhoods. And we're going to be doing these things, and I need you. The church needs you, each and every one of you, to be involved, to be plugged in. And part of that means committing, that if you're not a member, pray about God leading you to become a member, so that you're not just dating First Baptist, but you're part of the family. And if you're a member, ask God to give you the courage and the strength and desire and the drive to be a part of whatever it is. There's no job too small. We can use everybody. There's something you can do. And here's the thing. God has made these promises. We can take some of these promises and apply them to ourselves. He's not going to give us the land of Israel, not what he's promising us, but he is promising us kingdom ground. He is promising us to be part of the kingdom that God is building here in Corning, that stretches beyond what we can imagine, what we can think here in Corning. God wants us to be a part of that. And he is promising us, just like he said to Joshua in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before us. Just as he has been with Moses, he will be with us, and he will not fail us. He will not forsake us. God has promised us these things. And because of that, we can step forward in boldness. We can do scary things. We can do things we don't feel prepared for. Allison, do you feel prepared to go to Poland today? Yeah. He's there. He's going to do exactly what he wants to do through her while she's there. He's going to use her because she's willing to step out boldly for something scary and she feels unprepared for, and that's the perfect place to be for God to use you. So my challenge to us as a church is to, in your own way, in your own time, consecrate yourself. Set yourself, set your families apart, dedicated to the service of God. Dads, husbands, I'm looking to you the most right now. Our job is to lead our families. They're not going to lead themselves. Too many of us are okay with letting our wives do all the church stuff. But you're the one that God has placed in that position in your family. So how can you step up to lead your family, to consecrate your family, to set aside your family? And more than that, also to come and bring along other men that you see need encouragement in this, to build relationship, to teach them and rebuke them and show them what God wants them to do as a godly husband and father. Let's step up. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, be here. We need more books, we'll order more books. $20. Small investment to make to be what God wants you to be. But I encourage you, wives, moms, you are the ones who spend most of the time with the kids, because God has also called the husbands and the fathers to provide. Most of the time, the wife is the one, the mom is the one who spends more time, that quality time with their kids. Use it to teach and to train and to encourage. Don't use Sunday school as your kids' only chance to grow. There's a survey that was done several years ago. Some 70% of church people believe that it is their responsibility, it's the parents' responsibility to teach and to train and disciple their children. 70%. That's great. But the problem is, if you look deeper in the study, in the survey, 60% of them, so almost all of them, believe that it can be accomplished by dropping off in Sunday school once a week. My kid went to Sunday school for an hour on Sunday. We have accomplished discipleship in the home. That's not the case. It's just daily work. Husbands, lead your wives, lead your children. Moms, wives, lead your family, or help teach your family, be that source of encouragement, that source of hope within your family. If you're not in this position in your family to be able to do that, if you're single or if your kids are grown and gone, there is somebody in your life, and students and kids, there is somebody in your life that God wants to use you to change, that God wants to use you to teach and equip and train. Pray about who that is and then go do it. Step out in boldness to do it. Let's pray. We're going to sing one more song and we'll be done today. And my hope is that as we leave today, that we will be bold, that we will step out courageously because we know God is with us and it will never forsake us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those promises you've made to us. Father, I thank you that you were there for Joshua, you were there for the people of Israel, God, and you promised to be there for us. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward into this year, into 2017, it'll be a year that's different for us, that's a year that's special for us, because we are going to be about the work that you have for us. God, I do pray for each parent in this room, for each grandparent in this room who has influence on a younger family member to use them, God, to give them the courage to say things that need to be said. Father, I pray for our students and our children as they are amongst friends and classmates again this Wednesday, as they go back into that mission field, Father, you'll give them boldness, the ability to live holy, to set an example, but also to share your word. God, I ask you to use each and every one of us, whether it's a prayer for somebody, an encouraging word, a card in the mail, whatever it is, Lord, that you want to use it. And God, give us the courage to do it, to follow through. Father, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all would stand.